who's not a believer, what are the stumbling blocks for them that do not need to be there that you could take out of the way and still maintain the gospel? Our Christianese language. And that's a hard one. Because we think that way. We think that way. I mean, are you coming to service on Sunday? Service? Why? What are you doing there? There's something wrong with you? What's going on there? You know?
I think one of the biggest stumbling blocks for an unbeliever is unless you accept, you know, the more than one way to heaven, unless you accept Christ, you go to hell. And I mean, and that's non-negotiable.
Right.
But how do you present that?
That's a good question. Because now you're talking about, is there only one way to heaven? And, you know, as we talked about before, you know, when it comes to those kind of things, one of the things I encourage people to do is make sure you say, okay, this isn't my idea. I'm just telling you what the book says, what God says. Okay. And then, you know, then you can, from there, you can get into the whole philosophical arguments of, you know, they believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. Because that's what it comes down to. So my next question is, are you absolutely sure of that? Because if they're absolutely sure of that, well, then they actually do believe there is an absolute truth. It just happens to be theirs. Yeah. And okay, and so all of a sudden, and then you begin, okay, so what if there was no absolute truth? So how's that working in the world where everybody goes their own way? How's that working for us? It's not. Now, that's not a really strong argument, but it is an argument. And you can, you know, that there you get into, you know, I would encourage you to remember it's, nobody's ever been won into the kingdom that I know of by an intellectual argument. It's always an issue of the heart. And it's always an issue of, you know, when you come into those places, you know, or if you're sideswiped by one and your neighbor or something, okay, Lord, I'm here. Give me something to say. Yes. You know, and I think you do that and believe that God will give you things to say and direct the conversation. He will do that. Not always to your liking. I remember one time we had, when we were in Canada, we had JWs come to our house 3 weeks in a row, which was highly unusual. They always usually come once and then they, this guy was determined. Well, he came the third time. And we were talking about the divinity of Jesus. And it was a Holy Spirit thing. I said, okay, I've got a question for you. Do you believe the Bible is true? Well, yes. I said, okay, so do I. Good. I said, do you believe that God is love? Well, yes. I said, good, so do I, because the Bible says that. I said, now I have a question for you. Can love exist in isolation? No. I said, you're right. I said, you've all met people that are in love with themselves, right? And that's always an ugly picture. It's just not pretty, because love, by definition, must exist in community. Yes. I said, okay, we agree. I said, so here's my question for you. You do not believe Jesus was God. So who was with God before he created Jesus? Because love, by definition, has to exist in community. So somebody had to be with God, because otherwise God could not be love. Well, it took about 3.5 nanoseconds, and he was flaming angry. He says, now you're talking about stuff the Bible doesn't even talk about. I said, well, yeah, that's true. But my point is still valid. And that was the last time he came. But anyway, But my point is that, you know, when you're in those situations, I would encourage you, you know, if you meet somebody in the grocery store, Lord, I need wisdom. Your word tells me if I lack wisdom, I should ask and you'll give it to me. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit for you to give me the words to say right now. And then just carry on, believing that God will answer that prayer, which he does. And the point I want to make here is that for Paul, Jewish, Gentile, they had to make accommodations. In our culture, we need to make accommodations. Not of the message. Please hear me. It's how the message gets presented. We could not take New Hope and transfer it to San Francisco. We just all moved over there. We would be dead in 5 years. Because they would come in and go, what the heck kind of music are you singing? What is that? Hymns, ooh, what? If we wanted to move to San Francisco and reach, we would have to radically be willing to look at what do we do and is what we're doing becoming a stumbling block to the spread of the gospel. And I think that's an encouragement for all of us, not only corporately, but individually in our where we live, in our neighbors. What are you doing that could be a stumbling block to the gospel? Take it down. Don't do it. Stop saying it. Whatever.
I believe in, if you go to a different culture, if you go into a poverty culture, try to help them, feed them. You give them water. You do that before and as you are trying to, you know what I'm trying to say?
Yep.
You don't go in there thumping your Bible. You go in, let me help you, let me encourage you. Then.
Yeah, they call that servant evangelism. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Ralph and I were involved in two different areas. One was in a Portuguese Dutch community, Spanish community.
Very different.
And totally different.
Right.
You had to work within those areas to bring that word in there.
Differently.
Differently. Totally.
Right. And if we were, and the same thing even here, if we were going to, let's say we were going to start a Hispanic service on Saturday nights. Could that Hispanic service look like Sunday morning?
No.
No.
Absolutely not.
It could not. If we insisted on it doing so, we would feel really good about ourselves.
Yep,
and we'd have six people come because we paid them. I mean... So just the point of the missionary strategy, I think, is foundational. You just need to be aware of what it is you're running into. Let me look at verse 8 briefly. You know, there were two leading apostles, it says. Peter went to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. It's interesting, church history or tradition holds that both Peter and Paul were executed on the same day in AD 64 under Nero. Remember, Peter to the circumcised, Paul to the uncircumcised. Both proclaimed the same God, the same gospel, the same Jesus, the same method of salvation, the same grace. They both had the same foundation in the Old Testament, but their missionary strategy of reaching people was very different. Mm-hmm. But they both had the same heart for the gospel. History records that I believe Paul was beheaded and Peter was actually, legend, history, I'm not sure, that he was crucified upside down. Because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified the same as his Lord. Let's stop there. Questions? Observations?
so slow. I'm behind everybody probably on this, but why, let's say Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles, was he the real kicker there with circumcision? Was there anything else that really...
Okay, what is your question is why did one go...
Why was it so divided? I mean, circumcision, I understand, but then it became where Paul said, you know, circumcision really isn't the issue. If
right.
If you want to, it's just how you,
right.
you know, are saved.
Okay, why was it, your question is why did they divide it between Peter and Paul?
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Okay.
Why couldn't that have been more of a together?
Okay.
You know?
Good question. Well, in part, let's look at it. It says Peter went to, here in a number of different times in Galatians 2, it says Peter to the circumcised.
Right.
Did Peter only go to the circumcised? Where else did he go?
I don't know.
Acts chapter 9, the sheet came down, he went to Cornelius, a God-fearer, a Gentile. Okay. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, where's the first place Paul went? To the Jews. He went to the Jews first.
Right.
He had common ground there.
Yes.
Now, why did Paul label himself as an apostle to the Gentiles?
That's kind of my question.
What's that?
From the Jews, he went to the Gentiles. He left Jerusalem.
That's true. Why did he go to the Gentiles? Well, Paul was a Pharisee, trained Pharisee, and he went to the Gentiles. I mean, like he spoke on Mars Hill, and he was able to debate with their philosophers. So it's possible that he went, at least he was better equipped, I should say, to go to the Gentile world than Peter was, because Peter was a fisherman. Doesn't mean he didn't know the text, but he was not trained as a rabbi. Okay? The question is still, why did Paul go to the Gentiles? Acts 9. The Lord said to him, "Go, this is to Ananias, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." But he was specifically commissioned to go to the Gentiles. He did both, obviously, because he always went to the Jews first. But he knew from his commissioning, you're going to the Gentiles. Okay. Now, it's interesting that even that was his divine commission. Paul, you're going to the Gentiles. But it's interesting, even Paul's missionary strategy was to go to who first?
The Jews.
The Jews.
It was part of his heart.
It was his heart, and that comes through in Romans 9 through 11. I was accursed so that my people would come in. Okay? That was his heart, but he also had common ground. He understood their thinking. It's like me going back to Grand Rapids and to my old church. I mean, we did that one time when Josh was with us. Joshua, some of you haven't met, he's 6'4". We walk in there and all these Dutchmen are 6'4". Josh is like, wow, it's like being back home again. You know? And so in much the same way for Paul, he walks into a synagogue, it's like being home again. Okay? And so that's where he always started. And so that, I think it, for us today, is when you're talking to the gas man, the neighbor, the checkout lady, find common ground. Start there. Some people can I tell you about Jesus? And they're gifted evangelists. They can get away with that. For 95% of us, hey, how's the weather today? Isn't God great? I mean, that's beautiful weather. And you begin the conversation. Okay, on common ground. And we need to be, and that's so simple. That is not rocket science stuff to share your faith. You just find common ground and go from there. Just like Ravi did when he's sitting next to the leader of Hamas. Mm-hmm. We both believe in Abraham. We both believe he brought his son. Well, we're not going to quibble over what the son was, but we both believe he brought a son to be sacrificed. We both believe God said, I'll provide. Instantly, he's on common ground with a Muslim who's a terrorist, who's been in jail for killing people. But he's made a connection. And at that same way, we can do that same thing with those around us if we're just aware. And remember, take our stuff out of the way, whatever it is that people may stumble over. And sometimes it's me, and I need to do something different, how I speak or what I say or, yeah. And sometimes it's the phrases we use, the Christian ease stuff, because we're so used to that. And we don't even think about that anymore. I mean, just imagine you met a non-Christian and they said, what do you guys do on Sunday morning? Oh, we worship, go to worship. Why? Why do you do that? Okay, what do you do after that? Well, we have prayer. Oh, why do you do that? And then we take an offering. You do what? You go to a place where they take your money and you freely give it to them? Are you nuts? Why do you do that? And if somebody was to press back and you go, okay, I need to think through this. Why do I do those things? And all of a sudden you'd find yourself coming to a greater appreciation of your own faith and why it is that you do the things you do. And it helps once in a while do a little self-examination that way, I think. Mm-hmm. Even as a church, why do we do things the way we do them on Sunday morning? Why don't we switch it all up and have the sermon first? There's a reason, actually, why we do it the way we do it. And most churches, 99.9% of churches do it the way we do it. I get that. But do we know why we do it that way? And
Fair enough.
But the non-Christian that you're talking to has no clue. Why? And I think it just behooves us to, as you think through, Galatians, what Paul was doing, Acts 15, later on in Galatians 2:10, and remember the poor. Ah, the very thing we were eager to do ourselves. Oh, okay. And you find common ground. What's your strategy? I would encourage you, if you have a neighbor that you've been praying for maybe or maybe shared your faith with, think through, okay, how can I be more effective than this? How can I do this to open those doors, to open their heart in a way that might actually, I might get a hearing? And just, begin strategizing. I mean, don't work it to death, but just begin thinking it through a little bit. And I think rather than so often we just walk into situations blindly and then we feel bad because, oh man, I didn't know what to say there. Rah, rah, rah. Well, duh. What?
Whether we need to make sure that we're examining ourselves and making sure that what's so important to us is not just the
truth. Right.
That it's really the gospel.
Exactly.
And that's the key. It doesn't have to be our flavor or what we're used to.
Exactly.
And then I think we also need to be ready to. I've always considered myself a sprinter. Man, I can get in there and I can get started. But you better be ready for a long haul, too.
You're right.
And make yourself available. And that's where it gets really difficult,
yep.
I think.
Yep. Discipleship is a long-term thing. And, Peter's admonition, don't always be ready to give
make a
defense
yeah.
for the hope that lies within you. Yes. It's kind of like this. drunk that was walking down the street? I don't know if you heard this one.
I don't think so.
This guy walks out of a church, bangs him over the head with the Bible, "You're going to hell!" The guy fell over dead. Showed up in heaven. St. Peter said, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I don't know, but some Christian just scared the hell out of me." Anyway, we'll close on that note. We will be next week. We'll be meeting next week. The week after that is Christmas. We won't be meeting that week because Christmas is Wednesday, I believe. Christmas Eve will be Wednesday night. Yeah, we'll be here anyway, so maybe we'll just meet.
Yeah, maybe you'll have something to say.
By implication, are you saying that I won't even. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Father, I do pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand the situations that you place us in with those that have not yet given their lives to Christ, that you would give us words to say. And Father, just make us aware of their situation. Give us common ground on which to speak to them. For Lord, we are reminded, as Paul, that you are not impressed with the outward appearance, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Father, let us never forget that reality and that it's all about you. When all is said and done. Lord, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.